You ever have an aha moment during one of the songs? Caused me to write things. Hopefully it won't be a problem. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And he spake, isn't that an interesting word? And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and the sower went out to sow. Isn't that an interesting way to start a parable? Somehow Jesus didn't have to go to speech class. You ever go to speech class? What are the three basic elements of a speech? Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Then tell them what you just told them. Jesus just got right to the point. No lead in. And the sower went out to sow. In the same way, he spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, or some translations say the pine tree. Instead of briars shall come up the myrtle. And the sower went out to sow. But why the cypress or the pine tree, and why the myrtle? What do these things have to do with the purpose of God's word and whether or not it succeeds? Starting where we started, I suppose the sower is a good place to start. And the sower seems like it could be anyone, like it relates to anyone who tends the soil. If you've ever planted a garden, then you know very quickly the difficulties of the sower. The weeds this year seem to be doing very well. But I submit to you today that perhaps Jesus is also referring to himself as the sower. He who formed mankind out of the dirt of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. He calls out saying the field is white for harvest, but it is in desperate need of laborers. And the sower went out to sow. As the rain and snow come down, he declares, from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it, declares the Lord. Our readings today proclaim the importance of God's word in our lives. And so Jesus concludes his parable with the familiar words, he who has ears, let him hear. Though the focus of our gospel reading seems to be on the condition and the power of the soil, nevertheless, it is the seed alone that causes the soil to grow things. It causes the soil to grow things like faith, things like good works. Without the good news, did you know that Jesus died on a cross for you? He did. That's not a guilt trip. He did that to save you from sin. When he looks at you, I'm going to do it again. It's you. I am so glad to see you. Your Lord is glad to see you. He knows that you mess things up sometimes, but he is glad to see you anywhere because you are his. If you're nothing else today, please hear that you are his child. So the seed, the dirt by itself does nothing. Without the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, the most spiritual person, the best and the most spiritual dirt is still just dirt. It's common knowledge among Christians that only the Word of God can create faith in our heart and good in our lives. And the more we hear the Word of God, the stronger our faith. And the better our behavior becomes. Our readings today, however, pose perhaps a less familiar scriptural truth. And that truth is simply this. The way we live our lives affects hearing. The things we do affects how we hear. How we live can impede the power of God's word in our lives. Things like carelessness, how we deal with tribulations, indifference, persecutions, worries of the world, materialism, The cares of the world and the pursuit of pleasure can choke out the word of God and inhibit its success. And the sower went out to sow. A seminary professor of mine, Reverend Dr. Francis Rossall, put it this way. It's important not only to hear the word of God, but also that you hear the word of God. That's what I did the first time I read that. It's like, what? Yep, that's what he said. You heard him right. It is important not only to hear the word of God, but to hear the word of God. Bit of a story. When I was a kid in school, particularly when we moved to Southern California, I would often just stare out the window of the classroom. What am I going to do at recess? What's in my lunchbox? Oh, look, there's a bird. We have snow days here. We didn't have snow there, but we had smog days back in those days. We couldn't go out to play at recess because the air was brown. But I remember looking out across the ball field going, I can still see the fence out there. Why can't we go out and play in that? And I remember, one, health reasons, but also there was a time in a community south of our home, a couple of miles, a community called Watts. And there were a couple of days where there were some riots, and we weren't allowed to go out to play. I remember looking out the window going, it looks okay to me. Why can't we go out to play? You ever do that as a kid? Man, it looks nice out there. That looks like way more fun than what we're doing in here. And it seems that my teacher knew when I wasn't listening. And that's when she would call on me. Someone relating? I had heard her teaching, but I didn't hear her teaching. So when she called on me, I had no idea what she was asking me. In a similar way, Jesus, like my school teacher, he knew when folks were having a hard time hearing him, even though they could audibly hear him just fine. The pressures of the Pharisees, the struggles of the world, the droughts and the things like that, the worries of life. Our gospel reading today began with these words. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered around him. As I began my studies, I had to ask myself, what same day? And what were the events leading up to that same day? Earlier in that same day that our gospel speaks of, the day that Jesus withdrew to go out and sit by the sea, was a Sabbath day. Earlier in the Sabbath, he had entered the synagogue to worship and to teach as he always did. And there was a man there with a withered hand. So they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They didn't ask the question because they were having compassion on the man whose hand was not like the other. No, they asked that they might accuse Jesus. He knew what they were up to, and he healed him anyway. He caused the man's withered hand to be as good as the other one. But the Pharisees, they went out and they conspired against him. They conspired about how they can destroy him. So Jesus withdrew from that place, and it seemed that many followed him asking for miracles, so he healed them. The demon-possessed man was brought to him who couldn't talk, and he was blind, and Jesus healed him too. The people were amazed and they asked, could this be the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, no. It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So Jesus called him on it. He charged them with blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he added that a tree is known by its fruit. And the sower went out to sow. The scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus to give them a sign. Their hearts had been hardened against the Son of God, as hard as that brick over there. And their souls were choked with thorns of unbelief. Apparently, healing a demon-possessed man wasn't enough, so they asked for an additional sign, some compelling miracle to verify his claims of being the Messiah. Unbelief and spiritual hostility were evident throughout the events leading up to that day. And Jesus just kept right on. He kept on preparing the soil. With every miracle, with every word of good news, he prepared the people for a change. A cross loomed in the distance, and it beckoned him to come, drawing closer with every miracle, drawing closer with every seed sown. God himself would defeat sin, death, and that prince of demons by dying on that cross, but death could not hold him. These are the events of that same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. His was a day like every other day in the life of a sower. The weeds are ever relentless, and the harvest is in need of constant attention. His was a day in which some tried to understand the things that he was doing, the things that he was saying, but before they could sink their roots deeply into his word of salvation, before they could understand what Jesus was all about, the scribes and the Pharisees came casting doubt. Oh, he's just casting out demons by Beelzebul, intending that the message of salvation might be choked and snatched from them, that their faith might wither into eternal death. And yet in some, the word would accomplish God's purpose. Faith was given. Lives were changed. God's promise would be multiplied among mankind 160 and 30-fold. And the sower went out to sow. Despite the devil's efforts to discredit and silence the word, despite the thorns and the thistles that threatened to overpower, Jesus would fulfill that which he had spoken through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." But what is God's purpose in sending his word? What is his purpose in sending his only begotten Son? Don't you hate long, awkward silences in church? Like, is he expecting me to answer that question? What is his purpose in sending his only begotten Son? Thank you, Casey. It's you. It's your salvation. If you were the only person in all the world that ever sinned and everybody else did it right, he still would have went to that cross just for you. His purpose was you. His purpose was that paradise shall be restored for you. In Genesis 3:18, the same Lord, as he drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he told Adam that thorns and thistles will, from that day forth, infest the land. Now, because Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, the cypress and the myrtle, the plants of Eden, will spring up again, and the Lord's people will be invited back into the garden. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Paul proclaims. For you have received through the word of the gospel, through the Bible, the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that you are children of God. But we still haven't answered the question that we started with. Why the cypress and why the myrtle? What do cypress and myrtle have to do with God's purpose or our adoption as God's children? In the region of Galilee, the myrtle, I had to look it up in my Bible dictionary. The myrtle is a large evergreen shrub with fragrant flowers and very spicy, sweet-scented leaves. It is said that parts of the plant, actually every part of the plant, are somewhat perfumed. And it has been used, the myrtle has been used in those days as a symbol of beauty and of sweetness. In the days that Jesus walked the earth, the leafy twigs of the myrtle were often used to make trophies. Wreaths, if you will, wreaths of acclaim. And when the Lord called Zechariah to be his prophet, when he called in a vision, the angel of the Lord stood in the midst of myrtle trees in that vision, showing God's continued presence among his holy people. His dramatic appearance in that vision indicated that God was once again accomplishing mighty works for his people in that day. He would restore Israel through the Persian Empire under King Darius. So for the people of Israel, the myrtle represented God's restoration, God's presence among his people, as when he walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as Abba, Father. And the cypress, the true cypress in that region, it's a hardwood. It's kind of reddish in color, and it's very durable. It is believed that this is the same wood prescribed by God for Noah to build the ark that saved mankind from extinction. You know, I never thought about that until I studied this week, and that, you know, I love the story of Noah, but the word extinction hadn't really come into my thinking, but that's what was at stake. So the cypress, the gopher wood, would be the material for the ark, the very thing that God would use that you and I might exist today. The people of Israel would have connected the cypress with God's merciful saving power. And yet even in our day, these purposes of God, they still succeed. God still offers mercy through his word. Through faith in Jesus, the thorns and thistles of God's wrath have been turned to sweetness and beauty. Through faith in Jesus, you are saved from eternal extinction and have received instead an eternal home with him. These are the things intended by God as he spoke by the prophet, and these are the things that Jesus personally attended to. For in that same day, there was a change in the wind. The people were amazed. Some stayed the course. Some fell away to follow evil men who plotted and planned destruction, that at the hands of evil men, God's purpose would indeed succeed when Jesus breathed his last and proclaimed from that cross that it is finished. Thorns and briars shall come up as the cypress and the myrtle. Signs of hope, signs of God's presence with us, signs of restoration. Paradise has been restored and it is yours and it awaits you. And the sower went out to sow. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.